1 Samuel chapter 16, God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint a king. His spirit, God's spirit that is, had departed from Saul. Samuel was to go to the house of Jesse, and as he arrived there, one of Jesse's sons was to be the king. Came to pass, verse 6 says, when they were come, that he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This has got to be the man. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Here's the words I want to emphasize. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I could preach 100 sermons with that as the point of departure. I could go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 4 and preach out of Paul's heart, when as a proven servant of God, he was still subject to much criticism. And he said, he that judgeth me is the Lord. God's ways are not man's ways. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. The Lord said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel asked him, are all your kids here? And he said, no, there's one out in the field. He's a kid. He's more kiddy than the others. Jesse said, Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him. We'll not sit down till he gets here. When he came in, he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look upon. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And that was David. Now, for many weeks, we have been studying the ups and downs in the life of this man. God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. He came to be known as a man after God's own heart. He didn't look like it. Through many of the experiences that we have followed him in recent weeks, and particularly in the message we preached about David immediately preceding this one, when he had compromised with the king of Gath, the city from which Goliath had come, and had literally become a servant to that Philistine king. But he got it together. After they had lost everything and wept until they had no power, more power to weep in chapter 30, and his own men that had joined him at the cave of Adullam threatened to stone him, David turned from saying things in his own heart, which was the way in which chapter 27 of 1 Samuel had opened, to inquiring of the Lord and encouraging himself in the Lord his God. We left him last week in the message preceding. He had pursued the Amalekites that had taken all of their possessions from the place of compromise in Ziklag, had taken their wives and children, and David pursued them, defeated them, and recovered all that they had lost. The chapters which follow bring him to the kingship. after wandering for years in the wilderness, anointed but not yet crowned. His life totally changed when God anointed him through the hand of Samuel. Years hunted like an animal, but now it begins to change. Saul falls on his own sword on Mount Gilboa. David, when he hears the news, composes a song out of respect for the good years that Saul had had. David is made to be king first over Judah. He takes Jerusalem, and the Philistines that had maintained control over this city are defeated in successive battles, and he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. Abner, one of the captains and lead soldier of Saul, tries to put an unknown, really, in God's book to most Christians, a descendant of the family of Saul. He tries to put him on the throne in spite of God having anointed David. And he got the people of the north to support this false king for a time. But the Philistines were pressing in against him, and Abner changes and begins to tell the people that David is the true king and he will deliver them if they will respond to David. And in the chapters that open the second book of Samuel, David moves to dominion over the tribes of Israel to the north and Judah in Jerusalem, until we come to the seventh chapter of 2 Samuel, and the prophet that succeeded Samuel, the prophet Nathan, comes to deliver to David. He has restored the ark to its true place, and now Nathan comes with a message from the Lord. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over all my people Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies from out of thy sight, and have made of thee a great name like unto the names, or name of the great men that are in the earth." Then he unfolds a covenant, and there is that about God's grace that leaps out all through God's book. When he destroyed the earth with a flood and spared the house of Noah, the minute Noah walked out of that ark, God said, "I will never again destroy the earth in this manner," and gave him a rainbow. Placed a rainbow in the clouds as a token of that covenant of grace. Here again, and I could weave a thread like this showing God's mercy, grace, long-sufferingness throughout his book. Here again, God makes a promise, and he says concerning David, "He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. My mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." This side of God is a beautiful expression, and as a preacher on grace, I'm almost frustrated to have to pass it by en route to the message of the day. Once more, Saul, the first king, had failed him, and God's Spirit departed from him, and he cut Saul off. Now to David, as with Noah, he says, "I'm not going to do that again. With you, if you commit iniquity, I'll chasten you with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but I will not depart from you as I did from Saul. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And then you get a glimpse of why David is called the man after God's own heart. He said, now let me tell you, I'm not just wanting to unfold a Bible story today. I feel in my heart the time has come for us to unravel our hope in front of us. We've been slugging our way through valleys. We are still in valleys. We've been fighting to stay afloat through a storm. We're still in a storm. But we're going to come out. And God's promises fail not. And like a break in the clouds that reveal the land on the horizon before the storm clouds that yet remain settle in, to give us hope to grip tighter, I want us, against the backdrop of the struggles that David went through, to see the end. God did establish him. God did bring him through. We've looked at his times when there was no hope in the natural. We've seen years pass. He's approaching 30 years of age now, and he was but a teenager when God anointed him to be king. But forever, O Lord, thy word settled in heaven. When God says it, that's it. Just takes this old earth a while to catch up, and somebody walking on this earth to reach up and pull the chain of faith. And then it's automatic. As long as you hang on, God's word will be the last word. And the promises are the same to you as they are to this church. But here's the attitude when the victory comes. It will come. But there's not going to be any beating on the chest with a Tarzan yell saying, "How great I am." Here's the man after God's own heart. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." And you can count on that. He knows you. "For thy word's sake." David is saying, not for me. You know me, God. You know this piece of clay. "For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." Now, don't look around. Just do it in your mind. Look around and see all these hunks of clay sitting here. And look up here and see this prize cracked pot who more than anybody knows how undeserving he is of anything from God's hand. And I think I share the depths of self-analysis that any honest person listening to me will say about themselves. But we're going to make it, folks. Not, what more can we say? Not because of us. Thou, Lord God, knowest thy servants, including Faith Center. But for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. There's none like thee. That's why we're fighting this battle. God's honor is at stake. Thou art great, O Lord God. There's none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that we've heard with our ears. And now, O Lord God, verse 28 says, "Thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. I want you to say that with me today, because isn't this more true for us than it was for David? Just pause a minute. David didn't have a tenth of the promises you and I've got. Not one tenth of them. And yet he could say this. You say it with me. And now, verse 28, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thou and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Remember that, you critics of Faith Center. Remember that. The accuser of the brethren, the devil himself, that says, you're not going to make it. Throw this in his teeth. Thy words be true from God. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. I pray it today to God for Faith Center. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. Whose house is this? Jesus. He is the builder of that house, the book of Hebrews tell us. Therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever. Glory to God. That it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. What was the circumstance? He took God's word. He gave God the glory. He proclaimed the never-failing quality of God's word. And he stated the fact that was in heaven, but it was not yet the fact down here. What was the fact down here? Go to Psalm 60. He wrote it right at that point. As the prelude and the backdrop to 2 Samuel 8, where the victory came, he wrote Psalm 60. Oh God, look at the contrast. Thou hast cast us off. And watch his hope rise in the midst of the trouble now. God talked to him. He's way up here. And it's Sunday morning. And Pastor Nathan has just preached. And David, as a good member of Faith Center in the book of 2 Samuel, said, I hear it, and it's mine. And oh God, thou art that God, this is your word, and blessed be thy name, and it's not for me, and we're going to endure forever. Monday, here come the Philistines. And here he goes again. And it ought to comfort you. Because we'll say what we just said. In fact, I would rather be a step or two removed from Nathan today, so I don't draw the analogy between Nathan and Pastor Scott. Put me out there somewhere with you. Because I've just shouted with joy now, this house will endure forever. Sunday morning we just sang and hopped around a little, legitimately with joy. Then here Monday come the Philistines across the hill. I pick up the phone and say, give me the bad news first. The Philistines are here to the south and to the west. Moab is assembling on the southeast. The Syrians on the north and the northeast. Edom, down south of the Dead Sea and over to the east in that direction, are marching up around the south end of the sea. Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Does that comfort you to see what God had to deal with? Thou hast scattered us. Broken is the literal. Thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. I remember what you used to do, God. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment, literally the wine of trembling. But then in the middle of it, we've been through enough, and we've seen God be on time often enough, that we start getting it together a little sooner. It used to take us until Friday or Saturday, and we'd just sort of limp in here to get God's Word again. But now, by about 11 o'clock Monday night, we start getting it together. Fourth verse, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Think of that, Selah. Think of that. And then the prayer comes out of God's promises. That thy beloved, we remember what Nathan said to Faith Center back there. We remember his promises. 30 years of promises to this church. Promises every day that you follow the Lord, whatever your circumstance today. And we remember it. Thank God, by Monday night or at the latest Tuesday morning, we got this prayer now. That thy beloved may be delivered, saved with thy right hand. And we remember that from the right hand of God flows love and joy and salvation and righteousness and power. And hear me. And then we start reminding ourselves of what the promises are. God hath spoken. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. He starts going back. And I have an idea. He had the practice. How many times, how many of you have been here as we've watched David go down in the valley and then start pulling himself back up with God's Word? Now he's doing it a little faster. He goes back and he remembers that God divided this land and gave it to Joshua and to the sons of Jacob. Gilead, God said, is mine. They're the trespassers. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Gilead's beyond Jordan. There's trespassers over there that have been allowed to sit there too long. Manasseh's mine. That's a large portion west of Jordan on the seacoast side, between that rib of mountains and the Jordan Valley, the West Bank. Also, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Wait a minute. It looks like we're in trouble. God, thou hast cast us off is the first utterance of my heart. Thou hast scattered us. But then I remember, God has spoken. Here's the facts in heaven. And it defies what I see down here. God said, I'll do the dividing of this land. Well, you say, what's it got to do with me? Did Jesus say or did he not? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Faith Center's going to make it. So will you. Gilead's mine. Manasseh's mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah's my lawgiver. Moab. Those mountains east of the Dead Sea. Moab's my washpot. You have no idea how many people I just moved to the mountains of Moab. I want to wash my feet in them. I'm going to make sure they're dirty too. Get it all done, one fell wash. Over Edom, will I cast out my shoe. Get that picture, will you? Take your shoe off full of sand, sandals full of sand in that day, and just overeat them. Shake it. I'm going to empty my shoe on Edom. And then there's a bad translation. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Just scratch all that out and translate it right. Go check all the commentaries you want. Over Philistine is my triumphing. I'm going to triumph over them. And then he prays, who will bring me into a strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies? We've had our penance. You were not with us when we were doing it in our own strength and our own way. But now that very God that had left us will lead us. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Don't you ever try to loan anything to face sinner again. Don't want it. God will be our supply. Through God we shall do valiantly. For He it is that shall tread down our enemies. You say you believe that? I sure do. All the promises of God in Him are yea. And in Him amen. Keep your finger in that passage, or that section of your Bible, keep it open. He wrote another psalm. He'd come through it. And he wrote another psalm. And singing these psalms, then he landed on those wash pots. He landed on those people in Moab and the Philistines and the Edomites like ugly on ape. Even Festus couldn't catch him on his mule. He was moving so fast. You'll see a victory that's unbelievable when you consider how long these enemies held the church down. Psalm 2. He sung it. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. I could put some names on this one, too. Why do they rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? You know, if some people would spend as much time testifying of Jesus in the communities into which Faith Center's message is going, as some of our critics, analyzers, and enemies spend talking about us and prophesying doom, the world would be lost. I mean, won. Every time I go to San Francisco, I can't understand how some of my ex-ministering friends ever get anything done for God, because it takes almost a week to tell me the things they've been discussing about me since I was there last. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Well, this is what's going to happen. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. God's going to get hot under the collar and vex them in His sore displeasure. That's one of the few godlike traits I have. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, David's there because God put him there, not because of a popular vote among his enemies. And there ain't that much they're going to be able to do about it. Yet have I set my king anointed my king, literally, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, and you today can take this promise as yours. Whatever your circumstance, yours. If you take Christ as your master and follow him, this is your promise. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Right in the margin of the Bible, that's Psalms 2:8. I want you to write for future reference Acts 1:8. To a little old motley band that could be put under one roof, Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know what? God's going to make some of faith sinners' enemies have to do what is said next. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but little. Faith sinner consists of his children. And anyone that touches faith sinner touches the Son of God. You say, isn't that kind of ambitious? Not at all. It's simple recognition of our inheritance in him. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Faith sinners not always look like one of his kids, neither has David. That's why I preach so long on his mistakes. But God, that's the message I've preached throughout this land. God has raised up this church. God's honor is at stake. God's name is on it. And God will see it through. And he that toucheth this church toucheth God's anointed. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And glory to God, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And when David wrote that, the Edomites were still towering to the south and east. The Moabites were still towering across the Dead Sea. The Syrians, two bands of them, to the north and to the east. The Philistines surrounding the south and the west. Nothing had changed. But he had it together. And after this, chapter 8, 2 Samuel, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. Methegama means the bit or the bridle of armor. As a bridle can control a horse, this was the controlling city of the Philistine power block. David went for the jugular vein. He didn't nip around at their heels. With God's promises, and as you read, when you're home today, for I'm going to hurry to the conclusion of the message, as you read this chapter, be impressed with the totality of the victory, with the speed of the victory. I have said from the day one I came here, when God is finished with bringing this people to their right posture before him again, God in one day will deliver us. by a day, I may mean a week, I may mean a month, I may mean a day, I may mean a moment. God will deliver us speedily. The same harrowing threats, the same amassed armies of the enemy that have cowered the same people of God for generations in one chapter are wiped out. He starts right with a bit of the Philistines. He smoked and subdued Methegama. He smote Moab. Moab, God's word said of Moab, Moab's my washpot. Well, David wiped them out. He smote Moab, measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines. Now, this is Old Testament, stringent and brutal. But he conquered Moab. You read their history, their beginnings too vile to even read about. Just check your cross references. And every time God failed in any other way, or rather the devil failed in any other way to defeat God's people, the immorality of the Moabites moving into the camp would weaken God's people. Here's the reasons why churches get weak. And David was God's instrument to let it be known that though God is merciful, he also is just. He laid all those Moabites down on the ground, took two measuring lines plus one, and measured them out. Two die, one lives. Two die, one lives. Two die, one lives. Two-thirds of them, he killed them that day. The third that was left became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. All the way to the river Euphrates he went. I've been preaching on Abraham and the promise that Abram was given, which we'll be preaching on tonight. As he looked at the stars, God expanded the boundaries. Since Genesis, that promise had not been fulfilled, but now David's going to seize the boundaries that were given to Abram, every one of them, all the way to the river Euphrates. David took from him. These are Syrians. 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. Literally, he hamstrung all their horses, except 100. Now, that's bound to bring out the Society for the Protection of Animals. But we're in the Old Testament again. Why did he hamstring these horses and cripple them? Deuteronomy 17, verses 15 and 16. Don't go now, just take my word for it and write it down, because I'm in a hurry. God had said, I'll give you a king that will not multiply horses to himself. David at this stage is not going to add to any natural strength. That God may have the glory, he will literally hamstring the horses, lest the credit go from God's power to some natural source of strength. And he kills that which might be a natural reason for his victories as he goes on in God's power. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 20,000 men. Didn't need any of the horses to do it. Then David put garrisons in Syria, and the Syrians became the servants to David and brought gifts. The Philistines, he took the bridle from them, Methegama. The Moabites, he slew 2/3 of them, and they became his servants and gave him gifts. The Syrians, in two successive waves, he slew them, and they became his servants. And David took the shields of gold, verse 7, that were on the servants, of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berothi, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. And Toiking of Hamath heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer. And on it goes. Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. And I've gone enough to show that's the repetition of this chapter. David, of those gifts, did dedicate them, it says in verse 11, unto the Lord, which with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all the nations which he had subdued, of Syria, of Moab, of the children of Ammon, of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name. There are three things I want you to write in the margin of this chapter, and I will conclude it. One, what one Bob scholars call the strategy of heaven's victory when it begins to take place. The crippling, the destruction, the killing of all that in the natural that can be substituted as a source of strength for God. He hamstrung the horses. This was to be God's victory. And he would not rely on anything short of God. And he literally hamstrung the horses, and that's the meaning of it. It is heaven's strategy to not lean on the flesh and to destroy that that might become a crippling influence as a false crutch. Number two, an absolute dedication of all the spoil of victory to God alone. And may God lead faith sinner in this path from henceforth. And number three, an inevitable result that we must guard against, starting at this pulpit. David gat him a name. As hard as David tried to destroy any source of strength other than God, as careful as David was to dedicate all the goods and the spoil to the Lord, people are always the same. David gat him a name. When he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men, and they began to sing David's praises. But David didn't allow it. That's why I took you to Psalm 60. Verse 12, Psalm 60. Write it in the margin alongside verse 13. Write it indelibly in your mind as God delivers you from whatever problem you face. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. And that's why that David came to be called a man after God's own heart. They could give him a name, but David gave God all the glory. And that's the strategy for heaven's victory. Don't lean on anything. As we come out of our valley, may God keep us. There will be those that will suggest we lay it up in store, build new barns. When we pay this debt, and we have learned to live on 75-cent dollars, this pastor is going to keep right on spending the supply for world missions, for ministry. You will never, ever see me say, let's lay it up now, because we may get in trouble again. May God have taught us that God's hand is enough. That's my prayer. And may all the spoil in this last week I have had 3 offers to buy this network. Where were they when it was in trouble? I asked one of the buyers, what do you think it's worth? He said, oh, probably 12, 15 million. What are you willing to pay? Well, then the figure was named. A little less, quite a bit less. Somewhere around 5, 6 million. Why are you paying that? Well, since Faith Center is supported by contributors and we're going to keep on dealing with those contributors, we feel, and you can carry the rest of the sentence up. Faith Center is not for sale. I don't trust anybody else but us to handle it right. We have learned our lesson. May God make us get all the spoil and dedicate it to Him. And when they start singing our praises and Faith Center and Scott and the rest of us got us a name, right in the middle of the wall of faith over there is going to be, through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Well, for such a man, such a people, such as you, what is our promise? When God repeats Himself, pay attention. Here it is, twice. Verse 6, verse 14. The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. You want to read it with me in the 14th verse? And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. What did we say a few weeks ago when we were talking about the future and knowing it was in God's hands? By faith we put it past. We said we made it through 1978, right? Well, this past tense too. I think we ought to say, and the Lord preserved Faith Center whithersoever it went. You want to say it with me? And the Lord preserved Faith Center whithersoever it went. Now, how about you? Same formula. You got God's promises. Blessed, Psalm 2 said. Just take the two of them together. How does Psalm 2 end? Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. How did Psalm 60 end? Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. This is our epitaph. I want you to be personal as you say it. Stand. We're going to say it together. I want you to say in the past tense, and the Lord preserved me whithersoever I went. You can only say that if you're willing to do what David did. All those years got David ready for 2 Samuel 8. Oh, he'll make some more mistakes. But the whole kingdom promised to Abram in one chapter. When God finally got him where he ought to be. Now you say it and claim David's promise in the Lord for you. Whatever problem you got here today, say it with me. And the Lord preserved me whithersoever I went. That's not bad. But it's just sinking in, I think. Try it again. And the Lord preserved me whithersoever I went. One more time. Think on the problems that face you. You've got your Moab, you've got your Edom, you've got your Syrians, you've got your Philistines, all pressing in. They're washpots, and shake your shoes on their head, and say it now concerning your problem. One more time. And the Lord preserve me whithersoever I went. That's good enough. Let's sing it.